You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. And in this season of Easter, we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. For it is wonderful to know that the rock that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. And we rejoice in the fact that the living stone is taking us and making us into his living temple. As we are in Christ and we are a new creation, and we rejoice in these days of the resurrection. In our last lecture, we were discussing this reoccurring theme throughout the entire scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments, that God himself, who redeems his people, does the work of salvation, bringing his people out of slavery and captivity, is then rejected by his own people. Because of sin, we are enemies with God, and we refuse to listen to God. So it should be no wonder that when Christ is proclaimed as the risen King, even the people of God themselves do not embrace this message of the cross, the message of Christ crucified, because it is a stumbling block to the Jews and utter foolishness to the Gentiles. And so we looked at these passages in the Old Testament, how Moses proclaimed to the people that this would happen after his death, and then in the life of Joshua, in the life in the land of promise. And so we see this theme throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and we also see it in the New Testament scriptures. And then we continue to see it in our own day, where there are those who reject Christ, who refuse to listen to his voice and come to the light and be saved. And so again, it's no wonder that the message of the cross was rejected in the days of the apostles. Now, if you recall, last time in our lecture, we were looking at what Paul revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, saying that the same Christ that was rejected in his day is the same Christ of the Old Testament, the same Son of God who delivers us from sin and slavery to the devil, is the same Son of God who came to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. But yet it's the same Christ, the same rock, who is rejected by his own people. And so we looked at that passage when we closed our last lecture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So once again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We read this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the same cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Furthermore, Paul goes on to say this, as starting at verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so in this passage, we learn that the same Christ, the same anointed one, the same Son of God, pre-incarnate in the Old Testament, incarnate now in our days, ascended at the right hand of the Father, this same Christ came to redeem his people. And this same Christ was rejected by his people. See, the rock was rejected by the builders when he was building the spiritual kingdom, taking them into the promised land. and he was rejected by the builders when he was continuing to fulfill all these promises in the land of Jerusalem. But how would we know these things unless it was revealed to us? And that's what the Holy Scripture does. The Lord sends his prophets and his apostles to proclaim this revealed knowledge of salvation, to teach us, to instruct us to listen to the voice of God. And then for posterity's sake, writes it down so that we would learn from the past mistakes of the people of God and we would not reject the God, the rock of our salvation. And so you see that in the Old Testament scriptures, this theme is there, that the people of God reject God. In the New Testament scriptures, the theme is there. And in our day in the church, we are living out that theme now. For even in the church, there are those who don't want to hear the voice of God. So Paul writes to us to reveal this truth to us so that we would not refuse to listen to God. In fact, this is the same information that we get in Jude's letter. In Jude verse 5, it says this, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." And so Jude gives us this warning. The same Jesus who saved the people out of Egypt is the same Jesus who saved us now. But it's not this one-time act of faith or this one-time decision that we make to follow God. Instead, it is God who comes to redeem us and to walk with us all the days of our life, that we would continue to listen to him as he talks to us through the mouths of the prophets and the apostles, written down so we can be certain we are hearing his voice. And so again, there's no wonder that Jesus was rejected by his own people and that the Gentiles saw this as complete foolishness, because this still pans out in our day. It happened in the days of Moses, the apostles, and in our own day. But rather than get dismayed by it, we should learn from it, all the more to cling to the precious word of God revealed to us in this inscripturated word of the Holy Spirit, breathed by God, so that we can be assured of the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. You see, in the letter to the Hebrews, we'll look at that today, and we'll also move on, and we'll look at Psalm 95, which is connected to Hebrews chapter 3. And then after looking at Psalm 95, we'll once again root this back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we began this entire lecture series. But let's first look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. See, in this letter, it's written to explain to us and to instruct us who this Christ is, who the Son of God is, that he is the eternal high priest. He is risen from the dead and now is standing as a high priest, or in the language of Hebrews, he sits because his work is accomplished. But this is how we rejoice in the ascension of Christ, who continues to be this advocate for us, the propitiation for our sins. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we are encouraged and instructed in this way. Read verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So from this passage in Hebrews, we are learning that as Christ is the living stone, we are living stones being built up into this spiritual house, this temple of God, the kingdom of God. But we want to remain in this kingdom, continuing to abide in Christ, our King, by abiding with His Word. And as we abide in Him, He abides in us, and we shall bear much fruit. And so you see this comparison in the book of Hebrews between Moses and Jesus. That Jesus is the one that Moses said would come after Him, and He's the one we are to listen to. He is the one who gives us a rest, for Joshua succeeded Moses and gave them kind of a temporary rest to some extent, but not the eternal rest that Christ gives. So yes, through Joshua they stopped wandering in the wilderness and entered into the promised land, but yet they still struggled, and they didn't have that complete rest that God promises. And so the book of Hebrews will say, therefore that rest is into the future, and that promise will be fulfilled in Christ. So that we live in these days, just like the people in the days of Joshua, we continue to struggle here on earth, but putting our hope in the fulfillment of this promise on the last day. So that we are taught to not lose hope, but to hold our confidence fast until the end. Continue to gather together to rejoice in the presence of the resurrected Christ, who promises to be in the midst of His church. So we continue looking at Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7 through 18. It says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confession, our confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So far ends the text there, from Hebrews chapter 3 all the way up to verse 18. And so in this passage we learn that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, that the Holy Spirit Himself was present in the Exodus. Just like we learned before, that Jesus Himself was present in the Exodus. And of course we know that God the Father Himself was present in the Exodus. So that we understand that this wonderful work of redemption was by the Holy Blessed Trinity. The same Blessed Trinity that works salvation now. That the Father sends His Son, and the Son dies to atone for sin, and the Son is raised from the dead so that we are justified, that we are absolved from all of our transgressions. And then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit so that we would hear His voice. That the Holy Spirit would be at work in the message of the cross, opening our eyes to see and our ears to hear His voice, so that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, creating faith and strengthening faith. And he does this by the means of the gospel, that message of the cross, of who Christ is and what he has done for us. So we don't want to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in the days of Moses. They were redeemed, but they refused to listen. They put obstacles in the way of the Holy Spirit, and they would not learn from him. So we learn from their mistakes that we would not rebel. We would not test or tempt the Holy Spirit like they did, test or tempt Christ like they did, test or tempt the Father like they did, refusing to rejoice in his promises and looking for different voices. You see, so the Holy Spirit teaches us who the Holy Spirit himself has brought into the church, making us his holy people, that we would continue to listen to his voice. Because it is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us what God has done for us, and then encourages us, bringing us comfort that this work is complete in God's sight, and we are being renewed in our own sight, that we would see this totally complete on the day of our own resurrection. But yet today, while we wait, we are to listen to his voice and continue to rejoice in what he has said and what he says to us now. So you see, Psalm 3 ties us back to the Exodus, but specifically it ties us back to Psalm 95. So Hebrews chapter 3, it's Hebrews chapter 3 ties us back to Psalm 95. And so in Psalm 95, this is what we read, starting at verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now, if you know the Matins liturgy, these verses we just read from Psalm 95 should be very familiar, because this is what we sing when we gather in the service of Matins, because we're gathering to do exactly what the psalm is teaching us, coming together to sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, that we rejoice that he is our maker, he's created us, and we rejoice that he is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. But now what's interesting is that Psalm 95, in the order of service called Matins, ends right there. But in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that's actually not the point that the author of the letter wants us to look at. He wants us to look at the second half of Psalm 95. But of course, remember, just like we talked about the rule of splice before in the past, in the New Testament scriptures, when the Old Testament writings are quoted, it's not a one verse out of context type of a proof texting. Instead, you want to understand that one verse in the full text. So when the letter to the Hebrews chapter 3 is referring to Psalm 95, it wants you to know the whole Psalm 95. Likewise, in the ancient liturgies of the church, we learn this lesson from the apostles. When we gather these texts to sing and to chant them in the church service, that we hear God's word, that we continue to abide in God's word. We're not just nitpicking, pulling these things out of the context. We're drawing them together to give you the entire fullness of what's taking place. So in Hebrews chapter 3, we pick up at the second half of this passage from Psalm 95, which says this: "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So this is what the letter to the Hebrews is trying to draw to our attention, this second part here, about the rebellion after the Exodus. Those people who heard the word of God, who began to rejoice in the mighty acts of God bringing salvation, but then began to refuse to listen to his voice, and hardened their hearts and closed their ears and rejected and refused to look at their Savior. They rejected the rock of their salvation. But again, these things are written for our instruction. So Psalm 95 is given to us in the original context and original usage. It would have been at the temple, so that when the Israelites, the people of God, gathered to the temple, the place where God's name was promised to be, the Lord promised to dwell there for the benefit of his people, granting them his holiness, they would gather rejoicing in what the Lord has done and what the Lord continues to do because of his promises to Abraham and to Moses and to David. And so this would have been used at the temple. And so that you understand, when you go to the temple, you rejoice and you come into the Lord's presence, you proclaim what he's done, that we are his sheep. But at the same time, we understand that sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. It's the goats who do not listen. The goats do not listen now, and the goats do not listen on the day of judgment. But as sheep, we gather and we continue to listen. So this full psalm was used at the temple as the Levites would be chanting this. And then it's also used in our day in the order of matins, so that we understand the full context. We have the first portion of it as we sing in matins, as we open up and we begin. We say, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." And then it's going to lead into the readings of the day and the sermon, the living voice of God coming to us to assure us of salvation in Christ. But we understand in the order of service and matins that we're not just taking the good things out and taking away all those bad references that sound pretty wretched. Instead, we understand the full context, that when we gather to hear his voice, we should not harden our hearts as they did in the rebellion or at Massah. That we would understand that we by nature are sinful and unclean. And by nature we don't want to listen to God. We refuse the work of the Holy Spirit. But yet the Holy Spirit still, in spite of us, takes us, makes us, and molds us, and instructs us, and speaks to us to become his people. So that this is what's taking place in the letter to the Hebrews, saying that the theme of the Old Testament was God brings salvation, but yet even his own people reject the rock of their salvation. That theme is continued into the New Testament, where Christ is the rock of our salvation, yet his own people reject him. So therefore, we must be warned and we must understand that it's God's people who have a tendency to get bored with what he proclaims and he speaks to us. We have itching ears to listen to a different voice. Instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, we would rather chase after the unclean spirits, the false spirits. who give to us a false teaching, a false message, and a false way to worship. But it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who comes to reveal to us these truths, to grant us faith in Christ, and to strengthen our faith in Christ. And so when we look at these passages from the New Testament revealing to us the knowledge of salvation, we rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like we began with all this whole lecture series from 1 Corinthians. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what Paul says to us. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And so again, it's the Holy Spirit who comes to reveal this truth to us. It is the Holy Spirit who is given through the gospel. Through the message of the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and gives to us faith. And how would we know these things unless it was revealed? How would we know the thoughts of God unless God's Spirit tells us so? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so we understand this theme throughout the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, which we now are living in, that unless the Holy Spirit reveals these truths to us, unless we continue to abide in this word, we too will see this as folly. We will be like the people of God of old who saw the rock of our salvation not as one to rejoice in the key cornerstone, but rather a stone of stumbling. So we are instructed through the message of the cross, given to us that this is how God works. And then the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, revealing these truths for us, so that we would begin to understand, so that we would continue to learn what Christ has done for us, and what he is doing to us now in our days as we wait for the resurrection of our body. For it is God who is pleased through the folly of what is preached, the message of the cross, to save those who believe. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit who is calling us and gathering us and enlightening us and sanctifying us in the true faith through the message of the cross. And no one can come to Christ, no one can believe in Christ except by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who comes in the gospel. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit is given. Faith is created, and faith is strengthened.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes, or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.